Well, if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And as you're opening up there, just want to give a quick recap. We started about a month ago a book study in 1 John. And the first week we talked about how when the gospel is clear and the culture of true community is beautiful, the church is powerful. We talked about how part of the gift of the gospel is the church and joy that is fulfilled. Second week, we talked about how the church gives a dark world a front row seat to the gospel as God spotlights our words and actions, that when we walk in the light as he is in the light, a dark world not only notices, but wants that light. And last week, it was really good. We talked about how Satan tries to trick us into thinking that we can cover up our sins, or that we can be perfect and not need to repent anymore, or that our sins maybe are too deep and too unforgivable to receive grace, but that Christ, in the language that was used from last week's text, he is our advocate, our lawyer before the Father, and our propitiation, which means the wrath that we deserve, whether because we think we're perfect or because of that sin, he takes upon himself out of his love, not just for you, but for the world. He forgives those sins. It's just been really, really good over the last couple weeks. And listen, church, it's going to get better. You're going to want to invite people. You're going to want to not miss a Sunday as we continue to study this amazing book. So let's dive into verses 3 through 11 from chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible, it's on the screen right behind me, and you can read along. God's word says this: "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you actually had from the beginning. The old commandment is the words that you have heard, and at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." If you've been around Center Point Church for a while, you're probably very familiar with the prepare to share passage that we memorize and we use from the end of this very book in 1 John chapter 5. And it speaks about the assurance of salvation. If you haven't heard it, it's on the screen behind me. 1 John 5:13 says this: "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." But if you've been in a discipleship with someone, or a prepare to share class, or a mission trip, and you've memorized this word, you've known that the discipler or leader that went through it doesn't just say it like this. They say, "And you may know that you have eternal life." You're trying to give an assurance of salvation. How do I know? You say, "You may know you have eternal life." Even at times, they say it to an uncomfortable degree. They say that it's not just you can think you can have it, that you can lean toward it, that maybe you'll know it. Nope, it says that you may know you have eternal life. But John actually starts talking about that assurance of salvation and using that strong word we like to emphasize, starting in verse 3 of chapter 2. And it's not just that belief that we find in chapter 5, verse 13, or saving faith in Christ. But similar to what James had said about a faith that produces works, actions that match up with your words or your verbal saving belief and faith in Christ. Verse 3, "And by this we know that we can have come to know him if we keep his commandments." we have an assurance of faith from the fruits of our faith, not just our faith. I want to unpack that momentarily. Assurance also comes from obeying God's commandments in the scripture. And no, this doesn't happen immediately. That's why it's past tense in this verse, where it says that we have come to know him. You receive Christ, you start following him, you start submitting, you start obeying his commandments as you follow and submit to him. So this is pretty important. It's important, but it's also a little scary, because many of you may have grown up in churches or you've been around Christians that have gone to extremes. You've maybe seen some Christians in churches that maybe get a little legalistic and ultra judgmental over this. That a little bit of sin that comes up and all of a sudden your salvation is being questioned, right? Oh, I saw you looking at my new Cadillac. Oh, that's envy. That's one of the Ten Commandments right there. I don't even know if you're a Christian, right? It goes to this illogical, completely biased conclusion almost. And so you see some that go to this extreme where almost a little bit of sin and nobody's perfect, but it's a question of one's salvation, a culture of questioning one's salvation almost all the time. But then you have the other extreme where you've had some churches and some Christians and some people who almost want to completely ignore this right here, right? Somebody within the church that maybe has, I mean, they've really gone off the deep end. This one, at one point in time, this husband and father in this church that was esteemed and looked upon as godly, but all of a sudden, he walks away not only from his faith, but from his family. Maybe cheated on his wife several times, then completely abandons, runs off with one of those girls. Next thing you know, you're hearing about this person like downtown Lexington, involved in sex trafficking and slinging rocks. Man, that really escalated right there, didn't that? But you notice and see that all of a sudden, the church, oh, God forgives all sins. No church discipline may be involved. He's just one of us. We're all sinners. No. According to scripture, we obey his commands. Our fruits come out of that. And although nobody is perfect, there should not only just be church discipline involved, but when there is no repentance for such extreme, long sin and pattern of sin, well, we may know that they believe because they're obeying those commands, and you need to be loving and sharing the gospel all over again. This is very important to know and understand. So what exactly are these commandments that he's speaking of that we are to keep and that shows and gives assurance of salvation? This is where the original language is very helpful here, especially with two words in this verse that makes all the difference. The first word is commandments. That Greek word for commandments here in verse 3 is entole, and it means injunction, order, or command. It is not the other Greek word for commandments, which means law. So what he is talking about right here is not the Mosaic law, but to the precepts and directives of Christ. Christ's commands. Not, of course, the moral and spiritual precepts that the Lord taught, but those that were consistent to what was revealed in Moses and what we see in the Old Testament, but under a new covenant where God accepts believers loving and sincere, although imperfect, obedience. By his grace, we have a consistent, heartfelt devotion to the mind and life of Christ, and that plays out in our actions, our words, our morality, and our ethics, rooted in that law. You can't say that you're a Christian and not be changed, and this is true concerning those commands. But it is not a perfect obedience to all, as this word right here says, the law and commands you find in the Old Testament. It's a willing obedience to scripture and the law that is now written in our hearts, as Romans says, a reliable indicator of our saving faith. And we'll get to this later in this letter, but more than anything, that obedience is rooted in a love for God and others before all other things. The other Greek word that's helpful to know is the word right before it, keep. This is a form of the verb terio, And it's the idea of an observant, watchful obedience. Not an instant, perfect obedience. It is also translated other times in the New Testament and Scripture as guard, which in this context would mean guarding his commandments. This is important because it's present tense and it means we are continually safeguarding them because, listen up, they are precious to us. Again, that doesn't mean we're perfect, but we look at his commands and his word as precious. And this should be a relief to us as sinners. As sinners still, and to those who are amening at last week's no perfect Christian point, but now wondering if you're even a Christian, do you find God's way and will precious? And is that obedience to his way and will rooted in Christ? Not just being good and moral, but out of Christ's love. And remember, don't miss this. It's not just keeping the commandments. It's keeping them because we know Jesus. Just keeping the commandments is morality and religion. A relationship with Christ and knowing him is what turns into that obedience. It's fruit that grows, and it's rooted out of a love. Verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, listen, we've been there. We've done that. We've covered that a couple times already. John is just kind of now going a step further and just kind of being a little bit mean and telling those false Christians liars and saying that the truth is not in them. It's like, it's not bad enough to tell them that they don't truly know Jesus. Now he's calling them like, you're liars. But we'll just move on. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Keep God's word, obey Jesus' commands, and in you the love of God is perfected. One begs to ask and wonder, what does that mean? Love of God is perfected. This is intended as love for God is perfected. And perfected is not a finished perfection, but instead an accomplishment of salvation. Those who know Christ are truly modeling love the way God intended. Love for him and love for others the way he created it for. A love that the world does not really know, but we say that word a lot. A love that produces, as we talked about a few moments ago, that obedience to Jesus' commands and a desire to think his word is precious and want to obey it. A love that I couldn't but help to see over the last few weeks. Some of you guys have probably already watched this, or maybe you even read the book, but there's a great apologetics book out called The Case for Christ by author Lee Strobel. And there's a movie that came out based off that author and him writing that book. He was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune, and he was very antagonistic toward Christianity and a devout atheist. And his wife became a Christian, a believer, and so he not only questioned but attacked her and wanted to disprove Christianity using his wit and journalistic intelligence. And so what he did was he traveled all across the country and interviewed with different professors, with the highest of high counselors and psychologists, with all these secular fields in the top of their field to ask them certain things to try to disprove Jesus Christ. And in the process of that research, he ended up believing in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and receiving him into his heart and life. Now, this movie is pretty much a testimony of how that conversion happened and then him writing that book. And there is one particular scene that talks about that love of God. A scene where the wife tries to explain to her atheist, antagonistic husband that she somehow loves him more than she ever did before. that although there was more confliction and tension within their home, that he's telling her, you're getting deeper into this brainwashing cult. He told her, if it keeps going this way and you keep doing this stuff, I'm going to have to leave. You, the children. And she says, I love you more because for the very first time, in spite of all those things, I love you more because for the very first time, I understand what true love is as she's growing in her faith and being obedient to God's word and way. That's a love that the world doesn't understand, but it opens up our eyes as believers, not only in loving the Lord more, loving others more, but obeying him out of it. You won't be perfect in love, but you will understand and start to exemplify God's perfect love, the God of love, the love of God that is perfected. So this we may know that we are in him. Verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We talked about this 3 weeks ago. Walk like Jesus and you will live like Jesus. You will keep his commands and live out his laws. Verses 7 and 8, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but it's an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, coming out of verse 5, talking about that perfect love, understanding, knowing, and starting to live out God's perfect love. This is what he's saying in these couple verses right here. We know that it's God's love that is really the preeminent mark of a genuine believer. Our love is the true assurance of salvation because we obey out of that love. And so here's where we're at, where you may have read and thought this, that true Christians obey all of God's laws and commands. The true Christian is the one that is the most obedient to all of God's commands and all of his laws. And that's what you got out of that first verse right there. This is what it's really saying. It turns into this. It's important here. True Christians love God through the love of Christ that he gives us in the gospel. And as an overflow of Christ's love, they obey God's commandments. Where at one time it is religion and legality, an overflow of that love that you see in the gospel to that obedience of his commands. Love for God and others is the epitome of human relationships. And Jesus himself cited those two Old Testament verses when asked about what is the most important command. He says to fulfill the supreme commandment of the law. It is to what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That this is proof to love God and man fulfills that supreme commandment of the law. And that's why right here in this verse, John is saying this isn't really a new commandment, that God will be known by others by our love. Jesus didn't make that up on the spot. He pulled that from the Old Testament, what he wrote. And that love's the root of the law and obedience that flows out of it. That's why Jesus goes back and says from the very beginning, because God loved us from the very beginning in Genesis. His love was shown from the very start. It's also why my oldest daughter, my 8-year-old, she's learning and memorizing the Ten Commandments, but she's just not memorizing it. She's learning that 1 through 4 deals with the worship and love of the Lord, and 5 through 10 deals with loving others. It's love that all those commandments are rooted in. And he says at the very end of that verse right there, same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him. It's old. You know this because love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, loving others, all those, that's there. But there is some newness. What's that newness right here? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What is he talking about here? It's new, because the only thing that's new about this is that the Messiah has finally come. In fulfillment of all those prophecies concerning their anticipated Savior, the true light is already shining and the darkness is passing away. That part of the scripture really hit me this week, because it's been a pretty dark week. Christ is that light, and he is shining right here in the darkness. But I had a dark week from my own disobedience and acting out, and times that I got sinfully angry at my kids at times, from ministry troubles where some things surfaced and came up, where a student and a family that was really dear to me from our student ministry a few years ago that's going through one of the toughest trials really that one can be able to go through, and even just the world, from the shooting at the school in Kentucky, to even some email interactions that I had with a couple people from church here as we were talking about the Oscar nominations that came out, and just the praise over films that normalize bestiality and pedophilia. And on top of all that darkness over this week, listen, you guys know I'm a Cleveland fan. The one true light that I have from Cleveland, those Cavaliers, they are falling apart right now, okay? It's just been a bad week. And then you have this feeling, you know, when the world gets dark, when your life gets dark. And as a Christian, what do you say? What do you do? Maranatha! Come, Lord Jesus, come! I anticipate, I look forward to, I yearn, I can't wait until that day. The new heavens, the new earth, no more tears, no more sin, no more suffering. But we're with him. And listen, church, that is a rightful response in the midst of evil and darkness. We should yearn and hope for such things. But I was reminded of, and a bit convicted about, this last part of this verse where it says, the darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. Already shining. I yearn for and hope for that day when there is no more sin, suffering, and darkness. But Jesus is here right now as well. He is the Lord of my life and center of my family. And so as sinful and stupid that I was and acting out in certain interactions with my kids and getting sinfully angry at some times, and even Jessica taking note and saying, listen, you're usually the one that is the most calm, collected, and controlled with these things, and now you're getting more agitated. And in the midst of that, halfway through the week when I'm driving my kids to Kids Point on Wednesday night, and Olivia, my oldest, is talking about Jesus in her heart, and then Liam, who's Carter, who's two turning on three, says, I have Jesus in my heart. And then Lila Grace says, I have Jesus. Now, they don't have Jesus in their heart, but I'm realizing that they live in a home, growing up in a church where their language and the culture is they're learning about those things. Seeds are being planted. And then all of a sudden, Carter says, I have dinosaurs in my heart. I have dinosaurs and Jesus in my heart. And then Liam, my 6-year-old and my 8-year-old are cracking up in the back. And my Olivia, who loves the Lord and loves people, and I was in my little missionary, but she can be a little legalistic as well. She's hurrying up and wanting to correct, you can't have dinosaurs in your heart. You don't even have Jesus. You're too young. You know, she's starting to get out. But it was a moment of grace that I was like, God, this conversation. Do you know what I grew up with? What I was exposed to at 8, at 2? I messed up, but God, you're here. Your light is shining. The darkness is passing away. I'm not going to give up. Even that situation with that family and that former student, as I reached out to what's going to be the toughest of trials of probably her entire family's life. And I reached out, not expecting or thinking even that I would get a text back, but just saying, you know my story. You know what trial I went through, what it was with my family, how hard, how horrible, how embarrassing it was. And I just want to let you know I'm there. I don't know if anybody else has said that. I'm there. And then she texts back a little less than an hour later saying, thank you. I need that. And reaching out. The light is here. As I think even about the interaction with the emails and talking about and critiquing and condemning those films, we're worthy of critiquing and condemning because we don't want to normalize something as horrid and sinful as bestiality and pedophilia. But in thinking even a little bit further, why are people praising these films? It's rooted out of, listen, a loneliness that the world feels and a yearning for love. And listen, they're finding it in the wrong places. But what are we talking about today? True love? Do you remember what I just shared about Lee Strobel? And what his wife said? A world that's yearning for it. And yes, we continue to expose and point out the sin, but we also point to the light that is currently here and that you can find that true love in Christ. And he'll open up what can be in the future. For marriage, for family, for community and relationships, for friends. Do you need to think that way? Jesus has overcome this world. His light exposes that darkness. We are not defeated by it. I shouldn't be afraid of the dark when Jesus is the all-powerful light and I have him in my heart and life. How are you maybe dwelling in the world's darkness when Jesus is that all-powerful and shining light? Verses 9 through 11 to close off. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Not only is an immoral, fruitless life proof of not being a Christian, but also hating your brother can be proof of it. And if some of you guys out there are like, man, I hate my physical blood brother, and this is not looking good for me. This is not talking about your physical blood brother, although you shouldn't hate them as well. This is talking about the church. This is talking about the brothers and sisters in Christ that you point out are so hypocritical, that maybe some of you guys did have very hard seasons, and there's truth not only in those seasons but in those hypocrisy. But I trust and believe in God's word. And our love for one another within the church is proof of Christian love. And I have to admit, this is hard. This has been a hard couple of years for me within this. Not because of you. Not because of you. You have shown your love, and man, if anything, you guys have been a little bit of saving grace for me and my love back for you. But outside of here, this has been a tough couple years for me. I know some people may just not be Christians. Some maybe have never been discipled or even developed in biblical worldviews. Jesus still needs to work on them with some stuff. But from a cultural standpoint, I've had a hard time loving my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And this passage says, I must love them. I'm a hypocrite not to. And again, if it lasts for a long, long time, that's darkness. Light is loving the church that Christ loves and gave his life for. Darkness is hating it. And so maybe even for you, that's not just convicting for me, but for you, you have to ask, not am I just having a hard time, but do I hate those people? In verse 11, remember a few weeks back when we talked about walking in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. As Jesus walked in the light, we walk in the light. He spotlights our words and actions as they reflect Jesus. Some of you were encouraged by that as you get to point others to Christ in that. For some, that was scary as you see the importance and weight of your actions in your words. And for some, you may have not cared And you really don't want to walk like him in that spotlight. And if that is you, you do have another option, as mentioned right in verse 11 of chapter 2. You can walk in that complete and utter darkness. And you guys remember the old show, the old Nickelodeon show, Are You Afraid of the Dark? How many of you guys are afraid of the dark? My wife is scared out of her mind of the ocean. And you know why she's scared of the ocean? Why she'll just go kind of like knee length out into the ocean? She says this, because you don't know what's in the deepest, darkest part of the ocean. In fact, here's a picture graph of how far sunlight travels into the ocean and what's in it from the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, which is a part of the U.S. Department of Commerce and our government. So your taxes paid for this chart right here. So pay attention. At sea level, what they have on this official government chart is you're just with the tuna. That's the only thing they put right there. You're the sunlight zone, where it rarely penetrates beyond this zone. You're swimming with the tuna. That's not scary. Not only can you see what's going on, but I mean, it's tuna. I eat you for lunch, okay? But if you get a little bit deeper, 200 meters in, where it's getting a little darker, there's shrimp. Not that scary, but look at the other two pictures or things that they put in there. Hatchetfish and swordfish. All of a sudden, it gets a little bit darker, and we have fish that are named after weapons. And not just any weapon, weapons that can stab or cut you. And I don't know about you, I all of a sudden don't feel as safe as I did in that tuna up there. But then if you go a little bit deeper, 1,000 meters and below, now here, look what you have. And some of you guys... Some of you guys have seen the National Geographic specials about what's in that abyss right there. I mean, they have those crazy-looking fish. I think they're called, like, those fish with, like, the sharp teeth and little lights coming out of their head. Do you guys ever see those things? You have the giant squids that they say, we don't know exactly how big those giant squids are, but, like, Moby Dick stories, it could be true, and whoever knows what else is in there. And that's why my wife will not go past a knee length. And I tell her, listen, if you go a little bit further, it's not like all of a sudden you're stepping into the abyss. I don't care. You don't know what's out there. That's why even my kids, I walk into a dark room before I flip up the light, before I turn on my flashlight on my phone, they're scared about what's there. There's been times I came in I don't even know how my son knows about this. Liam's like, what if Annabelle's in here? Like, how do you even know about Annabelle? They don't know what's in the dark. What's in the dark? Why is it so scary? Because you don't know what's with you, and you don't know where you're going. Now listen closely right here as we end. Think about this. Think about this spiritually. It is the same exact thing. When you are blind and you are in the dark spiritually, you don't know where you're going in life and you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's with you. You're scared of what's happening. At any moment, the rug can be pulled out. Consequences will catch up and you can be exposed. But not only that, you don't know about your future, where you will be, how this will determine what you want for future, for marriage, for family, for career, who you want to be, character, integrity-wise, living a life full of lies, always disappointing, hurting others, hurting God, not caring for yourself, wondering where am I going to live, what am I going to do? You don't know what's next. But you know, whatever it is, it's not good. But like David says in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You don't have to be afraid of the dark, of Satan, of sin, and evil, or what's in the dark, because God shines a light into that dark and asks you to enter into it. How? Through his son, Jesus. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Matthew 4:16, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Romans 13:12, "The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the work of darkness and put on the armor of light." Where at one time you did not know what was with you, Jesus is always by your side. He is with you in the God of the universe, the Creator, and your Heavenly Father is with you through this life no matter what. Where you don't know where you're going, he promises a firm foundation and future. And although the rest of the world may think it's illogical or irrational, you are safest and it is best in his will. When you feel lost, you are now found and you have a future. And some of you need to come out of that darkness and that sin and walk into that light. Remember, Jesus felt that darkness upon himself in the record of events with the cross. A darkness fell upon the earth. Scientists tried to justify it by saying an eclipse, but there's no way that would have happened because they took record of those and lined up the Passover meals with such things. A darkness fell on the earth because the darkness of sin was upon Jesus Christ. And he went into a dark grave and he rose like the morning sun and the resurrection, giving you that same new life. If you just turn from that sin and you have saving faith in that loving Savior. In a moment here, we're going to sing a beautiful, beautiful hymn called "Come Thou Fount." And you're going to sing such words as, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, but know that that great light does love you. And he restores you." And I also want to ask this a little bit different than what we maybe usually do in response, but if right here, right now, you know God is speaking to you, and you know you must do something out of this. I don't know what that means. I don't know your circumstances, but you know that as maybe it's in your own life, there's some darkness that needs exposed and God is doing it. Maybe it's others. But as a church, if you want us to pray for you with whatever you've been thinking about during this time, or if we can help you in any way possible, I'd ask you just to write that down on this card. And I'd love to either pray or follow up with you. And for some of you that may be receiving Christ for the very first time, that's going to be an amazing joy as he shines light in that darkness and you're forever with him. Some of you as Christians, it's this darkness that's been creeping up. For some, again, it's another person, another thing that has nothing to do with you, but heavy on your heart as you hear his words today. We'd love to intercede on your behalf or help in any way. Let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you for being light in that darkness. We thank you, Lord, for showing us that when we feel the pressure to be perfect and we obey every command, and how that's even an assurance of salvation, shows that we're Christians. We know that is rooted out of your love. The love of you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and the love for others. And then our lives and our morals and our actions and our words are changed in such ways. And at the same time, we know that darkness creeps up. As you're shining light on that, Lord, as we sing together as one body, as we say, "Come thou fount," you answer that. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.